This message was presented at the GYC 2011 conference. For other resources like this, visit us online at gycweb.org.
Father, I just want to thank you so much for this afternoon, and I thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you've given us throughout this day. And Father, as we reflect on the blessings that you've given us in our lives, in our ministries, in our churches, I pray that this would be a time when we can remember your goodness and that we can appreciate your love in a newer and a fresher sense every time we reflect on what you have done. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so this is probably one of my favorite sections because it's basically a long story, and I like stories with lots of pictures. So what we'll be sharing today is not it's not a formula. It's not a secret recipe for a successful church. We just want to basically share with you the blessings and the experiences that we've had and how God has worked in Melbourne. So this is just one example of the stuff that we do in our church. It's by no means saying that you have to do this to become a successful church, and if you don't do it, your church is not going to be successful. We just want to share some of the things that we've thought of, and hopefully you guys will be able to maybe relate to it, or maybe you'll be able to share some of your experiences with us as well. So for those that have been, I'm not sure if this is working. For those of you that have been to Australia, you'll know where Melbourne is. Melbourne is in the southeast part of Australia. But for those that haven't, we're far, far plane ride away, about 14 hours from the east coast. And Melbourne is actually Australia's second largest city. So we have currently about 4 million people. And the church that we are at, Gateway Adventist Center, is based in the city. It's about a 10-minute walk to the CBD from where we're based at. And so we are in the university campus at the University of Melbourne that I attend. And so that is our city church there. Now, in your workbook, you'll see that we have, I'm not sure if this is outlined for you, but you can jot it down if you'd like. These are the different aspects of our ministry in Gateway Adventist Center, and we'll be going through these and the principles behind why we have these components in our church. So the first is that we are a network of care groups, of small group ministries, with many overseas care groups, meaning that people, visiting students that have come to Melbourne to study, they go home and they take the principles and the experience that they have and they start care groups in their home churches as well. We are a ministry started by, it was actually started by 19 to 22-year-olds with adult elders and counselors to help. And we started as a new church plant in the city of Melbourne that grew from 35 to 150 in 4 years. So we started our second Gateway Adventist Center in May of 08, and our third church is starting in the third quarter of next year. So the training center that we have is a different element. It's separate from the church services. And we have that training center to train young people to be soul winners for Christ with courses to reach the community via needs-based courses. And we'll go more into what that actually entails and the kinds of programs that we run. The fourth element is that we sponsor a student club called Adventist Students on Campus at three of the major university campuses in Melbourne. And so Gateway Adventist Center as a church aims to be not only a church but an outreach center within the city of Melbourne and its surrounding suburbs. Now I think that data is a little bit old because we're a little bit older than 5 years now as a church, but in our first 5 years we had 60 baptisms and God has just continued to bless and we've continued to grow step by step. So, as I mentioned before, we have a student club called Adventist Students on Campus, and that is basically the center of our ministry. We are a youth church, and we aim to reach all the community, but we are based on the campuses. So, Adventist Students on Campus serves then as our main channel, our main avenue to reach new people and to get new contacts and invite more people to church. We participate as a student club, as an affiliated student club of the campus. We take part in all the things that normal student clubs would do. So we go to orientation week and we have a booth. We have free vegetarian sausages that we offer at lunchtime on the student lawn. All those kind of things that any other student club would do. The difference, however, that we feel we offer the students is that we offer them, as my brother was mentioning, we have a unique message. And so we we highlight the different aspects of the Adventist message that are unique, the health message and prophecy. And we tailor programs to suit the students and integrate that into the student calendar. And that forms the basis for us planning our church calendar as well. Does that make sense? So we run off Adventist students on campus. The contacts that we get from our campus ministry feed into care groups. From care groups, we nurture and we bring them to a point where they may be comfortable, or they may ask for one-to-one Bible studies. And as we cultivate their interest and they love God and they get baptized, they enter the cycle of evangelism, as we were mentioning this morning, as soul winners, and that keeps perpetuating. So our vision as a church is that we will be a soul-winning and training center that multiplies churches in 3 years. And so every year that we sit down and reflect at the end of the year on how God has blessed, we always ask ourselves, are we still a soul winning and training center? Have we upheld those principles this year? And how close are we to multiplying churches again now that we're 1 year closer to our 3 year target? So as a church, and I'm sure many of you will be able to relate, it's a volunteer organization. So sometimes, people's priorities may be different to what you'd expect them to be and how they behave in school or work environment or corporate environment. So as a church, as a volunteer organization, we need to mobilize people based on a shared vision and shared values. And there's no other way that people will be effective in ministry and come together unless they have a shared vision and shared values. So today we just want to share some of our values and our visions with you. They're outlined here in the first says that we are a Bible-based church. So our beliefs and our practices are founded on the Bible. We are Christ-dependent, and so we are empowered by prayer. We are seeker-orientated. Now, the term seeker, basically, it's not a label. We're not trying to pigeonhole people, but it's basically a way of us identifying who are the new people, new friends. We also call them sometimes new friends that are coming in from our different ministries. That may be attending care groups, but they're not members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, baptized members yet. So we call them seekers, and everything that we do in our church calendar is seeker-oriented. So we are passionate about reaching seekers. We also have a focus on discipleship. We are dedicated to mentoring the members, the newly baptized Christians that come into our church. We have an emphasis on training. A large portion of our church calendar is based on training to consolidate not only the members, but also to prepare them for soul winning. We know that especially in a really active church, and I'm sure all of it, you're at GYC, you are on fire. And sometimes in church ministry, when you have a schedule going from week to week to week, it can be draining. And it takes a toll on your spiritual life if you don't spend time with God as well. So we recognize that, you know, we are an outreach-centered church, but we also need to look after our members. So that's where the training comes in. The last point is one point that is really important as well, and it's accountability. That comes into play, especially in our discipleship program. And that means that we are basically looking out for each other, to support each other, but also to pray for one another and to share our burdens with one another. So a little bit of a history journey, a little bit of a trip down memory lane as to how Gateway actually started. Now, the top picture here is a picture of the youth group in the Melbourne Seventh-day Adventist Asian Church. This was in 1999, and this church is a rich and very culturally rich church. They have many families there, and they've been there since, I think, the 70s. And in 1999, they actually had a core of youth, about 30 to 40 of them, that decided that they wanted to move to the city of Melbourne. So if you have a look at the map, the city of Melbourne is that rectangle there, and the Forest Hill Asian Church, or the Melbourne Seventh-day Adventist Asian Church, is about a 45-minute car ride or a bus ride. And so the picture of the bus that we have here actually has an interesting story, because what would happen before we moved to the city was that any of these international students and overseas students that were at the university campuses where we were working had no way of getting to church, because it's quite a way out in the suburbs. And these were people that were not Seventh-day Adventists as well, so they weren't probably going to, you know, spend an hour and a half return trip on a Saturday morning when they could be sleeping in going to church. So we actually had some of our youth, and for many years what they would do, would be to get this church. They would wake up at some early hour of Saturday morning, 6 a.m. or something, and they would drive the bus to the city, pick everyone up in the city, drive them to church, and then drive them back to the city afterwards. That bus was a really interesting and really, I guess, a providential means of ministry. On that bus, during those 45-minute trips, there was I think of one guy in particular. His name is Eric, and he was a Taiwanese Buddhist. And for many years, he was very resistant to. He would come to care group, he would come to church, but he wasn't really progressing in his spiritual walk. He had a few issues that he struggled to get over. But on that bus ride, one of our youth, and he's in the top picture actually, near the end, and his name is Samuel. Every week, Samuel would spend a good 3 hours in the bus on Friday nights to and from the church for care group, on Saturday mornings to and from the church for church service. 3 hours talking to Eric. And he would just talk and they would be friends. He would catch up with Eric, you know, how's it going? And they would have, eventually it got to the stage where they had Bible studies on those trips. And Eric was baptized. Eric is now back home in Taiwan and he's doing well and he's very active in ministry. So God really blessed, even though we were out in the suburbs, 45 minutes away from where the action was, so to speak, God was blessing. But God also used these small experiences to highlight to us that, look, guys, we really have a burden to go to where the students are, go to where the fish are. And so with that burden, we actually moved. So as we were seeing here, everyone actually came from the city to the Forest Hill Church, but we wanted to go to where they were. Now, when we're speaking about youth with a burden, I want to highlight one of our members, and his name is Edmund. This is Edmund and his wife and his two young daughters. And this really speaks to my heart because it's an illustration of how God called certain youth and certain individuals to sacrifice and to commit to him. Now, Edmund is an incredibly intelligent and capable young professional. He worked his way through university and he became a very successful management executive in a global consulting firm. He was earmarked to be part of its leadership and he was headhunted to come and work in their head office in the United States. So he spent a little bit of time here, but the time that he was spending here was actually coincided with the time when Gateway was trying to establish itself as a church back home in Melbourne. We were trying to get a university location to worship at each Sabbath. We were trying to grow the student club, and we were trying to work out all the kinks of starting a church plant, obviously. And Edmund is a graduate alumni of the University of Melbourne, and we actually called him up and said, "Hey, Ed, we're having troubles with getting a location for our Sabbath worship. Do you think you'd be able to help us?" And so, along with several other issues, you know, Ed, after much prayer, he said, "Look, guys, I'm not only going to call the people that I know, my friends in the university, I'm going to fly back and I'm going to help you guys in this church plant." So Edmund gave up his potential, you know, leadership position in the U.S. And since then, he's been back in Melbourne. He's still based in Melbourne. He's extremely capable. He's been headhunted to different companies and he has the potential to travel all over the earth, but Edmund has decided to stay in Melbourne. He actually spearheaded one of our church plants, our second church, for a few months, and he helped out there. And God uses certain specific individuals in the capacities that he has given them. And so that was how Gateway started, with youth that have a burden, and that's all it takes for something to start, to have a burden in each individual. So along with the youth that had a burden, God also raised up certain adult counselors to guide the young people. And so August 1999 was when we were still at the Forest Hill Asian Church and we hadn't started the care groups in different homes yet. And some of the comments from the youth: "Friday night Vespers is great. We have 50 people attending and there's no need to reach out and grow. We're fine where we are and we're happy with this. We can make the friends, but we do not know how to share the message with them." So what these counselors actually did, and on the left-hand side, you see there are three couples. And in April 2000, they actually brought in a speaker and they conducted a revival program. Now, this revival program really highlighted the importance of God's work. And through that, they revived the group and highlighted that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a movement, called For the Last Days, and we have a unique message that we need to share. So the revival in our church took place via four steps. The first is that we spent time in in-depth study of Daniel and Revelation. So we have a quote there, the book of Revelation in connection with the book of Daniel especially demands study. And that is what we spent our first, it was a good 3 to 4 months. We started off with the revival program. After the revival speaker left, each of the youth took turns to teach a chapter of Daniel and Revelation. In the first few weeks, it was a struggle. You know, they had never taught something like this before. They didn't really know how to even prepare for it. But God was patient with them, and he was patient with us, and we got there eventually. And after that, the second time, we went through Daniel and Revelation again, and everyone was so much more comfortable with it, and they knew it so much better, and they were getting so much more out of it. Step two was that we really had a love for the Bible, and that was awakened, and the student begins to realize how vast the field is and how precious its treasure. And he began to acquaint himself with God's work. So that was the time when we really emphasized as a youth group, okay, we want to learn how to love reading our Bibles. Step three, we experienced the blessings that God was giving us and the channels of life and of energy and of power that God was giving us through his word. And step four, we started to train small group leaders on Thursday evenings to run small groups on Friday evenings. We started training them in how to judge and to read group dynamics, basic Bible knowledge, and reading the book Evangelism by Ellen G. White. That was the basis of our revival. So as a church, we went through the four components that we have. We have the student club, the training center, the care groups, etc. Overlying those elements are five principles that we, biblical principles that we base our church calendar and our components of our church on, and we're going to go through those today. The first principle is that true spiritual revival is by the what? The Word of God. And so, as we highlighted before, one of the elements of our ministry is care groups, a small group ministry. So, by the Word of God, we get a clear sense of the Seventh-day Adventist identity and a prophetic message of hope. And as we covered before, that the home's often more successful than anything that we can achieve in one sermon or one church service, because the presentation of Christ in the family often is more successful in winning souls. So the end time strategy of ministry, one of the ideas that Ellen White mentions is small groups and care groups. And we've been through that already. So what happened was in the later part of 1999, we started to decentralize Friday night vespers. What that means is from the Forest Hill Asian Church that was 45 minutes away from the city, we started small groups in members' homes around Melbourne. So some of them were still in the suburbs because that's where the members were staying. But a lot of them were actually in the city because that's where the students were staying, and that's where they were able to conveniently and accessibly come to care group every week. So by the end of 2000, what happened is that we actually had three care groups in the suburbs, and those are the ones in red, another one in Glen Waverley and Clayton, and two based in the city. We had a city youth and a city young adult care group. All of those care groups were people-based ministries. We had all the principles of our church. We had accountability, discipleship, care groups. And that was aimed at demonstrating the spoken word, and not only the spoken word, but also the living word in practice as well. So our two care groups in the city, we started off small. We had one youth one and one young adult. And one thing that I want to highlight here is that not all of us are necessarily school age. Some of us might be at different stages in our life, and that's okay. That doesn't mean that small groups is not going to be effective. You know, small groups is meant to be effective for every single demographic based on your circle. Remember, we were talking about this morning, you start in Jerusalem, then you go to Judea and Samaria, and then all the earth. So we had one young adults one, because we found that the young adults, I mean, they were still friendly whenever they got together with the youth care group, but they just clicked more, and they have more to relate to as a care group if they were all together. So that's where we started with those two care groups. By 2003, we multiplied to have more care groups in Hawthorne and South Yarra, which are inner city suburbs. And each of these care groups continued to grow as well. 2005, we multiplied again, and we had some adult care groups, Chinese care groups. We had a southeastern care group that was more in the metropolitan area, but a little bit further out. We had a South Bank, South Melbourne. And by this point, about 70% of our church was in a care group every Friday night. These care groups, we don't necessarily allocate people to a care group. We recommend, this one's close to you. You may want to get in contact with their leader. But the care groups were all based on demographics and location. And that's the key, that you want to make it accessible to people, because these are, they're non-believers. You know, they have no obligation to seek out a care group every Friday night. And if it's 45 minutes away, chances are it's going to be a struggle for them to come, when, especially when school gets busy, when they have holidays and things like that. So by 2008, this is what our care group, I guess, distribution looks like. It's based around some of the... By 2008, we had a different church in the Swinburne University, which is up on the top right-hand side. And so we had care groups around that that campus as well. And basically what happened was each of the care groups that are affiliated with each of the campuses feed their members and their seekers into that church. This is what our care group looks like now. We have, as I mentioned before, we're looking at having three churches by about September next year. We have one in the city, one in Monash University, which is the other big university in Melbourne, and then we are starting one in Victoria University, which is out west. And so, as you can see, what happens is that as you grow, the green is our oldest church, so to speak. So as you grow, you have more and more care groups, even though the church has already started. So our youngest church, our little baby out in the west, currently has three care groups, but that's continuing to grow as well, and God will bless. Now I want to share with you a really cool connection, and that's called the power of friendship. John 1:41-42 says, "He findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." Now, the power of friendship is something that we have really experienced and we have really been blessed by in Gateway. And I want to share with you, this is Erwin. Erwin is an Indonesian young professional. He has a young family, and he was in Melbourne before we started Gateway, so probably 1998. I think that's right. So Erwin actually comes from a Buddhist background. And through a series of evangelistic seminars, and he was baptized. And after that, he continued to pray for many, many years. He would always come to care group and say, "I want to pray for my brother. I want to pray for my sister." And his oldest sister is Yuli, which is this picture here. And after many years, Yuli actually came to the church, and she was baptized as well. This is just cutting every story very short. So Yuli continued to pray, and every time she came to care group, she said, "I want to pray for my husband." And so Iwan is her husband, and Iwan eventually came to the church as well. Now, Iwan had a friend called Arnoldy, and so he invited Arnoldy to the church, and through evangelism and Bible studies and care group, Arnoldy was baptized. Arnoldy got married, and Arnoldy brought his wife to the church as well. At the time that they got married, they were both seekers. They were both Catholics, actually. So when Myrna came over from Indonesia to join Arnoldy, she was baptized and she was undergoing Bible studies and she went through that process. Arnoldy also had a cousin called Gabby. And Gabby was baptized with our church a couple of years ago, and she was brought to the church via his invitation as well. Now, going back to Erwin has another sister called Elsa. Elsa is his younger sister. And all through the time that after Yuli was baptized, Erwin would always say, "I want to pray for Elsa. Please keep Elsa in your prayers." And I remember as a little kid, you know, I knew Elsa when I've known Elsa for maybe 12 years, and she has grown so much over that time. And I always remember how Erwin would say, "Please remember Elsa in your prayers." And sometimes we would see Elsa at church programs, and then she'd go away for a while and would see her again the next year. And God was just continuing to work in her heart. Now, the power of this is that Elsa actually invited another friend called Melissa, and Melissa also was baptized. what is interesting to note is that all of these people have now gone to different parts of the world. Erwin is back home in Indonesia. Yuli and Iwan are in our home church in Gateway. And they are really involved in the family ministry there. Anudi and Myrna on the right, they are helping out in our church plant in the west. Gabby down the bottom has moved over to King's College in London, and she's studying there and doing ministry. Elsa is actually volunteering 1 year of her life as a Bible and English teacher in South Korea. And Melissa has gone back with her husband to Bali, and she's been doing ministry there as well. So God has just continued to bless in ways that we can't even imagine. These are some of our other students that have come to Gateway, and when they were university students, they attended Gateway, they were baptized, they became care group leaders, and they've gone home and they've started care groups in their different churches. Some of the countries here, include Indonesia, we have 6 care groups actually in Mauritius, which have just recently started, and that's very exciting for us. We have 1 care group in Indonesia currently. We have lots in Hong Kong, in Thailand, in Taiwan. So all these people are taking what they've learned and they're going home and they're doing exactly the same thing. Now, it's really important, as we mentioned before, to make sure that we don't see care group as an alternative to church. It doesn't mean that we invite our friends to care group and then they get baptized, but where do they go after that? How do you integrate them into the Seventh-day Adventist church? Ultimately, the care group is a ministry of the church, and we need to help people and the members of the care group see that they are part of a larger worldwide church community. So what measures are important to the church leaders when we're talking about integrating churches and care groups together? So what we look at as a church as Gateway Adventist Center is that we look at the percentage of our attendees that come to worship and care groups as well. We also look at the number of care groups that we have. We look at the ratio of seekers and members in our care group. And we look at the number of members that we're able to train to lead care groups in the future. So what we do is to help us organize our time and allocate our resources accordingly, we classify our seekers into gold, silver, and bronze. A gold seeker means that they are having one-to-one Bible studies. They go to care group and they go to church as well. A silver seeker does all of the same thing, except they may not come to church or they may not come to care group, and a bronze is just starting out in care group. And that helps us to know how to tailor our care group resources, our teaching during the sharing time, and things like that. So every August, we have a public evangelistic meeting, and that's how our church basically started. It's a little bit complicated, this diagram, but basically, what I want to take out of it is that we started our morning weekly worship at a normal Sabbath school time in 2003. Prior to that, we had all these contacts feeding in from both care groups up the top. We spent 2 years in solid groundwork of cultivating care groups and cultivating those student contacts that we had where they were ready and able to come to a church worship service. We also had August evangelisms every year during that time, and that's when we had public ministry, and we fed those contacts in to our church plan as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So since then, as I mentioned before, people have gone back and started care groups, but also one of the aspects that God has really called us to explore and to develop more is creating a culture of mission and of evangelism wherever we go, and to sacrifice, to give sacrificially. And so we have a team here which ran the Mission Indonesia in 2007, and they actually sacrificed a large portion of the year to going back and praying and organizing a huge revival and training effort back home. They are all Indonesians, but Elvis up the top actually coordinated this effort, and he, as you know, Indonesia has a lot of, I think, 1,000 islands or something like that, and he organized different revival and training events in some of the major islands over there. These are more of our members. They have gone to mission trips and done training and evangelism there as well. We have Jack at the top that has gone to, he is of Thai background, so he went back to reach out to his native Karen people. We have had training in New Zealand, which is the second picture, and Joe down the bottom is Thai as well. Alright, the second aspect, I guess, of our church ministry is that we want to continue to multiply churches. And so the second principle is this. We need to, when you're talking about integrating people into small groups and then into churches, the right order is belong, believe, behave. Now, what does that mean? It means that if I was a non-believer and I walked into the church, the first thing I'm not going to commit to anything. I'll be very, critical. It's natural for me to be critical of everything that I'm hearing. I need to have a sense of belonging before I'm going to believe anything. So belonging comes first. Okay, after you can create that sense of belonging, people will start to believe and they will have a more receptive heart to what you're saying. That is when, as they are converted by the Holy Spirit, they begin to behave, in quotation marks. They begin to accept the truth that they're learning in. And so that is the process that we keep in mind as we plan our church calendar. So, again, a short recap. We started in April. We had two care groups in February 2000. We started our Sabbath afternoon monthly worship as kind of like a AY program for our youth in the city, April 2001. And throughout that time, until 2003, we continued to have evangelisms, and we started our church in 2003 in March. This is our first church service. We had 35 people. And this was our first. We have been a little bit nomadic, like the children of Israel in tents. We have gone from university lecture hall to lecture hall as we have grown. And so this first lecture hall, I think, has a capacity of 142 or something like that. And this is our church fellowship lunch afterwards. We soon grew a little bit too big for the hall, and we had to move to a second hall that had a capacity of 185. It was still on the University of Melbourne campus, and God continued to bless. This is when we had one of our public evangelistic series. But every church service is an evangelistic opportunity. About 30% of our congregation every week is our seekers, and that has continued to grow. We moved to a 220 capacity hall in 2006. And remember, if we were talking about the cycle of evangelism this morning, our Sabbath school classes are actually tailored to transition a seeker coming from care groups or other outreach into the church based on their existing level of knowledge. So we have an explorer class where we have a curriculum based on introducing people to the Bible. They run things like, is the Bible trustworthy? How do you study the Bible? How do you pray? They have a discovery class where they study things like Daniel Revelation, Sanctuary. We have the FAST program based on Dan Viz's model. We have FAST classes for discipleship of the members. We run through the Survival Basic and Team Tactics programs. And then we take the principles that we've learned in FAST, and we have FAST Sabbath schools. And so what the members actually, if they're not teaching in one of the outreach Sabbath schools, they actually spend their time in FAST. We use the quarterly, and we study it like FAST material. And we also have a children's Sabbath school and a regular Sabbath school as well. This is our second church plant in the Swinburne University of Technology. We started again with a core of 40 to 50 people. And we started there after having a presence on campus as a student club for several years, and then having care groups, and then a church worship. We moved to Monash University in 2009, where we had a considerable student presence in terms of members, and we started again with a number of 30 to 40. So a small group, but that's all it takes. And God has continued to lead. So this is where we have just recently, actually, in about October this year, we wrapped up an evangelistic campaign in the West at our Victoria University campus. And that's where we'll be launching our third church next year. Our third principle is that you need to know your customer and design everything around the seeker. Now, what does that actually mean? It means that you need to put yourself in the shoes of our seekers. Well, what would they be feeling? What would they be thinking at this point? The components of our church life, we have care groups, which are for caring and relationship building. We have Sabbath schools for teaching, worship services, personal ministry through one-to-one Bible studies, social activities, and evangelistic meetings. Now, from a member's perspective, these are the objectives that each of those components achieve. So, you know, witnessing opportunities, training opportunities, worship opportunities, etc. But from a seeker's perspective, it's completely different. It's all about friendships. It's all about relationships. It's all about family and belonging. This all culminates in a yearly evangelistic campaign that we have. And the one that we had this year is called Better Life, Better Future. And we actually incorporated both health elements in the Better Life section and doctrinal elements and donor revelation as well. Evangelistic meetings are harvest programs and not only merely sowing programs. One of the stories that I want to share is that of Sue. And Sue is the lady getting baptized in this photo. Sue has a very interesting story. She was very, very non-religious as a student. She actually came to the church because one day she was very drunk and she got into a car accident. And she prayed that if she would survive, if God would preserve her life, that she would come to God. And so, through a series of events, she came to our evangelistic series called Life After Life. And someone was telling me about the first time she came to our church camp. And she realized, getting up on the first morning, that we did not serve coffee. And she was indignant. She was mad. And she really struggled. But, you know, God continued to bless, and she's such a lighthearted and very bubbly person. God continued to work in her heart, and she actually got baptized. She attended AFCO. She is Bible working, and then now she's back in Brisbane, which is North Australia, and she's working there as an intern. And she's continuing to minister. Oh, I'm sorry. Is it this? Okay. All right. So if we go back to here, we have seekers' perspectives where care groups are about caring and relationship building. Sabbath schools is where they learn new things. Worship is their experience of a church worship. Personal ministry is they are taught on a one-to-one basis with a Bible teacher. Social activities are just a chance for them to make new friends and meet new people. And evangelistic meetings is them learning more about the Bible in a public setting from a speaker. Now, from a member's perspective, however, our focus going into these events is slightly different. So in a care group, it's an opportunity for us to witness through God's word and friendship. In Sabbath school, it's a time for us to not only learn and grow ourselves, but also to teach other people. Worship service is to lead out and to point people to Jesus. Personal ministry is where we get each of our members to give a Bible study, or we encourage them to, you know, maybe pair up with a Bible worker and give a personal Bible study. And they also grow through that as well, personally. Social activity is about learning how to create a community for someone else. And evangelistic meetings are about witnessing as well. Okay. All right, so principle four is that being rightly trained means that you need to go back to the basics. What does that actually mean? It means that we model our training aspects after the New Testament church in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as well. That's our third element of Gateway, and that is our training center. We have a little house, I guess, next to, we call it the ministry house, next to the University of Melbourne campus. And this is on Pelham Street, Wedgest. If you have a look at the map, we're about a 2-minute walk from the campus, and this is where our Bible workers are based. So we run our public cooking schools here, health seminars here. We have resume writing seminars for students. We have, what else have we had? Stress seminars and how to manage stress. Those type of things are all run at Pelham Street. We also have a care group there every night. Oh, sorry, not every night. Every Friday night. And some of the Bible studies are run there as well. Some of the programs, as I mentioned before, that we offer, we have conversational English classes. In Australia, I'm not sure if you guys have it here. It's called the IELTS test. It's basically an English proficiency test that a lot of students from overseas need to take. And it's increasingly difficult to get the scores that you need. And so usually people try to attend preparation courses. And we actually had a member of our church volunteer. He's a professional psychologist, but he volunteered to run free conversational English classes. And it's really interesting because how he teaches them English is that he gets them to read the Bible. And so they learn like sanctification before they learn, you know, like how to ride the train or something. Other things that we offer, we have health and massage classes. So we offer free massages. One of the things that we do on campus is that we set up a little booth outside the library during exam time. We have a week before exams called SWAT back, which is when the students get to study without classes, basically. And we offer free chair massages for them. And we say, we're a student club here. We'd like to pray with you if you'd like, and just a 5-minute massage. We have prophecy seminars, and we also have relationship seminars as well. For our members, what we do is during the year, and especially during the school holiday time, we run Bible schools to train people, and we had Doug Na come in a couple of years back to train. And we also invest time in having Bible workers that work with us for a year. And so we take on a couple of Bible workers a year in each of our campuses. And you might see some faces that you recognize. A lot of them have actually gone on to do different things. And some of them have gone on to study theology, become pastors, evangelists, all over the world as well. So those are our Bible workers. And that's not all of them. I couldn't fit any more on the slide. Another aspect of our training program is AYC, Adventist Youth for Christ, which is similar to what you guys are doing here at GYC. And this is our convention. We now have about over 1,000 youth in 3 different sites, and that's hosted by the Gateway Church as well. One of the interesting results of AYC was that in 2007, we actually had we were working towards evangelism with the Mark Finley Project. Now, I'm not sure if you guys are familiar with how Mark Finley does evangelism, but he usually selects one city per year, and he prays over it, and God leads him to one city that he'd like to spend time with in the next year, and he actually does a long stretch of evangelistic campaigns there. So in 2007, that city was Melbourne, and he actually did a 5-week, 21-session, 3-site evangelism. So he was preaching at all these 3 sites, and AYC actually made a call for Bible workers to do the groundwork and to cultivate contacts to invite to these evangelisms in the months prior to that. So we had 17 full-time Bible workers, and they got contacts and made, there were 53 decisions from that, and they continue to thrive as well. So that was our campaign with Mark Finley. And this is one of our programs called TNT. It's part of the training program at AYC as well. All right, our last component is this. We have a student club, as we said, and the student clubs are very, very closely affiliated with the care groups. Care group, I'm not sure if you guys have it in your workbooks, it actually stands for Christ's attitude reflected in everyone. And that's the underlying that principle that even as we're introducing care group every Friday night for anyone that's new, we ask one of our seekers to introduce, can you tell us what care group stands for? And they're able to explain it and say, well, it's because we have the fellowship and we talk and we share, and that's what we mean by Christ's attitude. This is our student orientation day at Melbourne University. We set up a Bible school during the week, with resources and possibility for people to sign up for courses and one-to-one Bible studies and things like that. So a Bible school table with some of our Bible workers. And we also do surveys. So we get out on the campus about 3 times a week, and our Bible workers and our student members are just talking and getting to know the students there. We actually ran a health expo and a free barbecue on the major, we call it South Lawn. It's where everyone congregates on a sunny summer afternoon for lunch. And usually there'll be one major student club offering a free barbecue at any one time with beer and all that stuff. So we actually set ourselves up next to them. We didn't know that it was such a popular day for barbecues, and we just started doing our vegetarian sausages. And people just came along thinking that we were all, you know, like part of the same group. And so they were halfway through their sausage, and then people were asking, oh, so what are you guys? And we're like, oh, we're Adventist students on campus. This is part of our health promotion for this year. How do you like our vegetarian sausages? And they're like, oh, it's vegetarian? So, you know, people were like, oh, I've never heard of you guys before. What else do you guys do? And so God has really led and blessed in so many ways. That is our health expo. We based it on the eight principles of New Start. And we had different activities as well. We had, I'm not sure if you guys are, there's us again. We had the Daniel Challenge come out to our campus. You guys have heard of the Daniel Challenge. It's actually from the States. So that was aimed at tying in with our focus on health, and we wanted to meet the emotional, the physical, the psychological needs of the students and get them involved in that as well. Is everyone familiar with that, what the Daniel Challenge is about? No? Okay. I'll run through that quickly then. Basically, it's based on Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and his friends chose a lifestyle of health and of trust in God, and they excelled. So we basically introduce the basic health principles to non-believers and say, we challenge you to take up God's promise and to, for this week, for example, in nutrition, to eat 5 serves of veggies and 2 fruit a day. And you get a certain, you accrue a certain number of points. The next week it'll be on exercise. So we challenge you to take 30 minutes 3 times a week to exercise. And they actually got together on a Sunday afternoon and they ran, you know, I don't know what is it is in miles, 3 kilometers together or something like that. And so they would accrue a certain number of points. And what we did was we bought, the church came together and bought a free iPad. And we said, the person that comes and gets the most points gets a free iPad. So those were some of the things that we were doing with our student club. Now, the thing with any church ministry, and you'll see this in small groups as well, is that at any one time, you will be faced with a challenge of meeting several levels of need concurrently. So one of the examples of how we address this and we work with this is illustrated in these what I call catch-up lunches on campus that we have with our student club. So this is an example of some of the people at any one time. First of all, on a university campus, it's extremely hard to find one lunchtime that suits everyone. So that's where our Bible workers and our student members have learned to, I guess, delegate and multiply themselves so that we focus on certain individuals and we don't double up. That helps us to spend more quality time with each of them as well. So this is one of the catch-up lunches that we had. And here, the Bible teachers and the Bible workers would actually invite their Bible students to come along, and then, you know, they'd be able to spend time with them outside of a church setting. That's another thing about care groups. It's really important to spend time with people outside of the care group to let them know that you're interested in them personally. So they would invite their Bible students, and their Bible students would actually invite their friends as well. So then you had new contacts that you could talk to. And then after that, you had all this group of seekers at different levels that you could then invite to different programs like sports and sporting events and health and cooking classes and all that sort of stuff. At the same time, having that on campus helps you at a very basic level to just raise awareness of your club and your presence on the university. So that's how we try to manage several levels of need at the same time. All right, principle 5 is that we always need to spend time watching for the Holy Spirit changing lives. And it's very, I guess this is the part where there's especially important to highlight that there's no secret recipe. You know, the Holy Spirit works so differently in every single individual's life. And it's just a matter of prayerfully asking God to reveal to you how to recognize the signs of conviction in someone. We don't have time to go through that today. But I just want to leave you with a couple of encouragements, I guess. Signs of the times. It says, in every church we need Christ-like workers, those who in life and character are growing in the divine likeness by working to call sinners to repentance. The spiritual life of the church can be kept alive only as the members make personal efforts to win souls to Christ. No amount of mental, cultural, or theological training will do this work. But it can be done by the soul who is humble and contrite and imbued with the Spirit of God. God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid, but in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work in order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice. We must participate in his labors for their redemption. They're really encouraging promises, but they're also very powerful charges for us. So that is just a brief snapshot, I guess, of how our church runs and the biblical principles that we've tried to incorporate into our ministry. And just to give you an overview of how small groups work in the context of a real church setting.
This message was recorded by Fountain View Productions for GYC. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to inspire and equip young people to be vibrant, Bible-based, and Christ-centered Christians. To download or purchase other resources, visit us online at gycweb.org.